The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Turn with me to Titus chapter 3, if you will. The pastoral epistles, the two letters to Timothy and then the letter to Titus, are some of my favorite books in the Bible. At my ordination, Brother Sam charged that I would read these each month, which I haven't done. but you should listen to your pastor. But I do try to read them from time to time, and they're good for everybody, not just the preacher.
Right.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable to the man of God. But in Titus chapter 3, we read this. It says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Paul, when he's writing to Timothy and to Titus, he kind of gives them a similar charge. Timothy was to remain in Ephesus to charge some that they teach no other doctrine, and then Titus to remain on the island of Crete, and he was to raise up elders in all the cities. I believe it was John Gill that said there could be up to 90 cities on this island of Crete. And if you read the description of the people in Crete on this island, Paul says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcisions, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are all liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." Paul says this witness is true. Now, just before that, he had said that the bishop or the elders that he's to find and to raise up here are to be blameless and not self-willed and not soon angry and not given to wine. How many of us would sign up for that job, right? "I'm going to send you to this island where these people are. They're all just a bunch of slow bellies or lazy gluttons," is what that means. They're all liars, but you need to raise up elders in all the cities. That'd be a tough job, wouldn't it? So in chapter 3, Paul says to Titus, as he's kind of ending this letter, he says, "I want you to put them in mind of a couple of things. I want you to remind them of some things." That's one of the jobs of the preacher. We're not up here to just bring about new things, right? What was it in Athens? They all just stood around wanting to learn some new thing. That's the nature of man, really, to want to something new, something innovative. Really, we would be a good job of preachers if we just remind you of things that you already knew.
Amen.
Right? I forget things all the time. What about y'all? I mean, if you wouldn't want me to preach to you if you knew how often I lose my keys. Like, just how often I lose things. You need to be reminded of things. Peter wrote in 2 Peter, he says, "I'm writing you to remind you of things." Paul said that you'll be saved in the book to the Corinthians if you keep in memory the gospel which he preached unto you. So there are things that we need to be reminded of. Let's look at what Paul tells Titus he needs to remind these people of. He says, "You need to be reminded to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." We need to be reminded of these things. It's important, I believe, these things that Paul lists, that we're often reminded of those. The first one he says is to be subject to principalities and powers and to obey magistrates. We'd already seen in the first chapter, in that verse 10, that he said these Cretans were all unruly. That means that they can't be controlled. They wouldn't submit to authority. And he says, "I want you to remind these people in Crete that the Christian's duty is to submit to authority. The Christian's duty is to be submissive to those who rule over you." You know, one of the first commands that children have is, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Is that just some trivial command that God gave? I think it's very important that children learn to obey, because the rest of your lives you're going to be obeying somebody, right? You obey your parents when you're young. You obey your school teacher when you're in school. You obey your boss when you're at work, right? That's just something that the Christian is to do. And whenever possible, the Christian is to obey their authority. Remember, Jesus said to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. We're not vigilantes trying to overthrow the government, right? We're to obey authority whenever possible. You know, I remember in the book of Acts, they told Peter and some of the disciples not to teach, but what do they find Peter doing? They go out teaching again, and he says, we should rather obey God than man. There is a time where maybe you don't obey the rules of the law, right? If you're maybe you're a physician, and they say you need to do this procedure or that procedure, whatever that may be, there may be times that you say no. If the government says you're to shut down the church and not to preach the word of God, we would have to say, as God-fearing people, we're not going to do that, right? Our forefathers throughout the centuries have been told they can't preach the gospel. Many have been taken to their grave for preaching the gospel. And I would pray that I would be so bold to do that if the government was to tell me not to preach the gospel. Now, you know what? Jesus said he knew what was in man. I hope that what's in me is that I would do it. Baptist people have always basically just wanted the government to get out of their way and just let them worship God in spirit and truth, right? Listen to what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then he kind of funnels it down to what kind of men he's talking about here, for kings and for all that are in authority. So it's our duty to pray for people who are in authority, whether we like them or not, right? Whether it's a Republican or a Democrat or an independent, whatever. Whether we like their policies or hate their policies, it's our job to pray for them. Why? To pray for this domestic tranquility, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Paul's saying you need to pray here. Now, this is the middle of a government that was certainly not as kind to Christians as ours is even today, but that it is the goal that we live in a society that is peaceful and quiet. It's not dramatic. A lot of people thrive on drama, right? That this is a quiet and peaceable context in which we are to live our lives. I've been reading a book called The History of the Rise and Progress of Baptists in Alabama, and I posted this on Facebook. Some of y'all may have seen it. It's written by Elder Hosea Holcomb, who came to Birmingham in 1818. And it's a pretty interesting book. So I'm kind of reading about some of the Baptist history in central Alabama, where I was raised, where I grew up. And he said this in the first chapter of his book, but with few exceptions, the Baptists have always adhered to their leading maxim to be subject to the powers that be. And all the favor they as Christians have asked of civil government has been to give them their Bibles and let them alone. I like that, don't y'all? Just give us our Bibles and leave us alone. We should be praying. It should be our goal that we pray for those in authority, that they would just give us our Bibles and leave us alone. Let us worship God according to our conscience. And we should praise God that we've had that opportunity in the culture in which we live for so many years, and pray that God will continue to do that. But we're to be subject to the powers that be, to magistrates. Then he says to be ready to every good work. Did you know that doing good is the ministry of the Christian? Yeah. You say, now that I'm a Christian, what is it that I'm supposed to do? Paul sums it up in almost every letter. Good. Amen. Just good. Just do good. He says to the Ephesians, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should do. You know, sometimes if you just tell somebody just to, like, let's say, I want to do something big, right? Well, go home and love your wife. Well, that's not very big. I don't want to do that. go home and love your children. I want to do something. We as people just want to do something big, right? Like, I want to have my name in the paper. That's a lot of times as old Baptists, we get accused of doing nothing, right? I can remember when I was a kid growing up, I don't think the Holy Spirit had touched me, and we went to church twice a month. We were religious about going twice a month. Our church met twice a month, and we went, and I would sit in the back, and there was a clock in the back of that old church, and I'm glad y'all don't have a clock here, and y'all do finish up about 9 o'clock on Wednesdays, right? I remember I cared nothing about the things of God, and I would watch that clock, and I would hold my breath. Like when it got to the 12, you know, and I'd say, let's see how, I'd get 30 seconds. Then I'd say, all right, let's see if I can get 45. And, you know, the whole time this service is going on, let's see if I can get a minute and a half. And they're wondering, who's the blue kid on the back row? But I thought, if I ever get out of this church, I'm going to find a church that does something. And what I meant by that is my friends, you know, we practiced basketball at the local church, and they had basketball league, and they were doing something, right? Listen to James. We just saw that Paul said it's your duty to pray for people in authority. So you want to do something, start praying, right? Listen to James 1:27. It says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I heard him say this once, or maybe I read it. It was Elder Guy Hunt who somebody was saying, you know, we want something to do. And he read them that verse, and he said, once you start knocking that out, come back, and I'll give you something else to do. Right? Keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's going to take the rest of your life. Right? We're just to do good. And Paul says, I want you to remind them that they're to be ready to do good. He would tell Timothy, at the end of 1 Timothy in chapter 6, he says they'd be ready to communicate. They'd be willing to distribute. We need to be ready to do good when our fellow man needs us. That's what we're here for. Then he says to speak evil of no man. He says it's important that you remind people that they speak evil of no man. Now, I mean, I didn't come over here to give you some philosophical or educated lesson. I mean, that's pretty common sense, isn't it? Just don't talk bad about people is what he's saying. I mean, you probably, your mom told you, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all, right? We're not to be speaking evil of people. You know, you can ruin people's reputation by talking bad about them. And a lot of times we say things that we don't even know is true, right? I mean, that's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Don't bear false witness against people. And that may be simple, but it's hard to do. And Paul's saying Christian people need to be reminded that they don't do that. Right. Then he says this, to be no brawlers, but gentle. I wrote this down. A brawler. Listen to this definition. A noisy fella, a wrangler. Then I said, well, what's a wrangler? I looked up that definition. And it's an angry disputant. One who disputes with heat or peevishness. How do y'all like that? Drawing all kinds of attention to themselves. He says, don't be like a brawler, but be gentle. It's man's nature that we like to argue and fight, right? Like, if you were in the locker, like I grew up in school, and if in high school, if there was a fight in the locker room, what happens? Everybody gathers around the fight, right? Now, if some kid's over there in his locker reading his Bible, nobody's going to gather around him, right? But what we like to fight, we like to look at that. We like the drama. That's why. Like, I don't know if y'all ever watched like Hannity or one of those shows. What are they? They just, my wife hates that. They get on there for 1 hour and just, you can't even tell what they're saying because they're just fighting. There's like three heads on a TV, and they're just yelling across at each other. It's debate, right? It's the flesh. And people love that because they'll watch it like three, you know, they'll watch all 3 hours. Then it comes on again. They watch it again. People love fighting. What about the internet? Like, people can be real bold on the internet, right? Like, if you don't believe in total depravity, you need to get on Twitter. Like, I mean, people just like to be mean. I've said the world could use just a lot more kindness if we could just be kind. People like, and look, God didn't come, it's my opinion, God didn't come to die. He didn't give us the gospel. He didn't give us the church so that we could sit around and even argue about the doctrines of grace.
That's right, brother.
You know, I think there's been so many people offended by what we believe because of the way we present it.
Right?
You know, you can, what we have is beautiful.
Amen.
The beliefs that we have, they're beautiful, and I believe there's people all over the world that are looking for what we believe here.
Amen.
But a lot of times we do a poor job presenting it.
That's right.
And I'm probably the world's worst, but I can tell you one thing. I heard Brother Tim McCool say this a long time when I was at Alabama. He said he's never argued anyone into being a primitive Baptist. And that's so, I've thought about that the whole time. Now, I've tried to. I've tried to, but it didn't work out. He says you need to be reminded that you be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. We're reminded that we show meekness unto all, unto everybody you run into. You need to show meekness unto them. Now, a lot of people would say, well, that's meekness is weakness. That's not true. I believe meekness is power under control.
Amen.
Jesus said, you can come unto me. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. That's the manliest man that's ever walked the face of the earth.
Amen.
He said he was meek and he wept. So it's okay to be meek and it's okay to cry. If Jesus did it, I can do it. What do y'all think about that?
Amen.
It's humility. Really, meekness, I think, is having a proper understanding of who you are and just submitting to the will of God.
Amen.
That's hard to do. You could just read those two verses and say, well, I can get that. Well, if you can, you're doing better than me. Because it's hard. That's why Paul said that you need to remind these people about it. You need to remind people that they do good to other people. Because it's the nature of people to just be self-willed and just to look out for themselves and to do what they can get away with and be ready to do good when the cameras are out or when people will see. I saw an article, it was satire recently, but it said Lifeway had come out with a new selfie stick for mission trips. So you could take a picture when you were doing good. We're to be ready to do good all the time. When people are looking or when people aren't. We need to do that. And then he says you need to be good to others because God's been so good to you. Listen to this. This for or because. Why are we to show meekness to all people? Why are we to not speak bad about people? Why are we to be gentle to people? You know, there are some people that I'd just like to wring them around the neck. Wouldn't y'all? I mean, I had somebody that wasn't long, you know, the time changed. And you know, y'all are here on a Wednesday night. Y'all like being at church probably. But, you know, some people it's like pulling teeth to get them to church. And I had a grown man. I said, well, we missed you at church Sunday. And he said, well, that time change killed me. And I thought, if I was a grown man, I wouldn't admit that to anybody. That 1 hour knocked me out so bad that I couldn't make it out of bed in 15 minutes down the road by 10:30 in the morning. That's weak. I just wanted to. But you got to be gentle, right? So, well, God bless you, brother. Then I came over here and talked about him. But y'all don't know who it is. So. So we need to be gentle. Why? He says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. What Paul has just described there is what our brother talked about earlier, the doctrine of total depravity or complete corruptness. And man by his very nature is completely corrupt. We're not like 99% corrupt and there's a little good in us. Man by his very nature is completely given to sin. And Paul says you need to remember that. It's good to remember where you came from so you can appreciate where you are. That's a theme of Paul's letters over and over and over. But it's also good that we remember where we came from so we don't get so high-minded that we look down on people and say, well, I can't believe that they would sleep in and not come to church. Well, guess what? There used to be a time where Josh Coker would sleep in and not come to church. Right? I pray to God that I'm never like that again. But if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be in that same boat. Right? And that's what Paul's saying. For we ourselves were also at one time foolish. Let's look at some of these words. That foolish means not understanding the things of God. Did you know man by his very nature is incapable of even understanding the things of God? Paul said to the natural man, the things of God are foolish. He says at one time we were foolish. God says the natural man apart from Christ or apart from the new birth can't even understand spiritual things. They're foolishness unto him. He says at one time we were disobedient. We were unpersuadable. We couldn't even be persuaded. You know, at the end of the letter to the Thessalonians, the second one, Paul says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men, that's all sorts of men, don't have faith. Not have faith. He says, I want to be delivered away from unreasonable and wicked men. There are some people that are just unreasonable. You can't even reason with them. You could present the gospel better than anyone's ever presented the gospel, and it wouldn't make any sense to them. They'd be against it. Paul says, I want to be delivered away from unreasonable and wicked men. You know, Paul told the Romans at the end of the Roman letter, pray for us that we could be delivered from those that don't believe in Judea. I've said this, that Paul, in my opinion, was probably the best apostle of the whole bunch, but he'd have made the worst president of a missionary board that you have ever found. Right? Because it is the goal of the missionary board to be delivered to unreasonable and wicked men and those that don't have faith, and be delivered to those that don't believe. And here we have Paul saying, pray for me that I'd be delivered away from them. That's amazing, isn't it? Pray for me that I'd be delivered away from those type of people. He says, we were deceived. We were led away in error and sin. That's what that means. In times past, we walked according to the course of this world, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. We were deceived. You and I at one time were deceived. He says, serving diverse lusts and pleasure. We were slaves to all kinds of lusts. We desired what was forbidden and pleasure. We just wanted to please our flesh. Right? And that can be fun. It talks about Moses. He decided to suffer the reproach of Christ rather than to enjoy the season of sin. I messed that up, but the pleasures of sin for a season. It's fun to sin to your flesh, right? But that's always, there's a roadblock at some point, and you're going to hit a wall. But when you're in your corrupt nature, you're just serving it. You're living for it. This pleasure. He says, living in malice and envy, wickedness, jealousy. Is it fun to just be jealous all the time? It's not, right? Hateful and hating one another. And what Paul is saying there is by our very nature, that is what we were. Listen to this. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What Paul is talking about here, I truly believe, I've got this written in my Bible, is what I call and what others have called a vital salvation. You know, I think it is important to me. It was important to Paul. I guess he said, rightly divide the word of truth. That you understand, first of all, that there are different types of salvation spoken of in the Bible, right? I mean, there's, Peter said, save yourself from this untoward generation. That's a salvation I have something to do with. It's a practical salvation in time. Jesus Christ accomplished the legal work of salvation on the cross, right? So Christ saved us on the cross. But sometimes in the Bible, when it talks about being saved, it means to be delivered from something. And what were we delivered from? We were delivered from this state we were in, where we were serving diverse lusts, where we were living in malice and envy, where we were hateful and hating one another. It says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. What is the salvation that's under consideration here? He says, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Paul's talking about the new birth here. One of the most glorious doctrines in all of the Bible, the new birth, regeneration. That's giving you a new nature or a new life. If you're here today and you want to be here, and you came to hear the Word of God, that's proof positive you've been born again, right? You've been given a new nature. Man, by his very nature, doesn't care about the things of God. Brother McNeil preached about that wonderfully this just a moment ago, that God has given you a new nature. You've been saved. You've been regenerated. Jesus talked to Nicodemus about this in John chapter 3. Remember, Nicodemus came to him and says, we know you're a teacher come from God. And what does Jesus do? He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He kind of hijacked that conversation, didn't he? Y'all ever notice that? Like, I don't think we ever get what Nicodemus came to ask about, really. He just took control of that conversation and talked about the new birth. It was important to Jesus. It's important to us. And did you notice there when he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again? That means something has to be acted upon you. Yeah. You've heard people say, how do I get born again? And that's foreign to the Word of God.
That's right.
You don't get born again. But it's not foreign to man to think about that, because the first thing Nicodemus says is, he says, well, how can I get back in my mother's womb now that I'm old? He was thinking, how can I get this new birth? Right? He was. And then he was marveling. I get the picture that Nicodemus was standing there with his mouth open like, how am I going to do this?
Right.
And Jesus says, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Now here's the sound thereof. Canst not tell whether it cometh or whether it goeth. So is every one that is born the Spirit of God. I love that verse. That's John chapter 3 and verse 8. You probably, if you highlight in your Bible, highlight that one, because that's one of the most important verses in all of Scripture. He says, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. Everyone is born again the exact same way.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful? And here he's saying, how was it that I got born again? I went with my wife before Bo was born to one of the ultrasounds, and there was a pamphlet, a tract or whatever, and it was how to get saved. And usually when people say that in our culture, they mean how to get born again. That's what they're talking about. Of course, I picked it up. I thought, if it's a dry Sunday, I can just preach against this booklet. There's all kinds of ideas on how you get born again. How do you get saved? And some of them are as simple as just praying a prayer. And some of them are as complex as selling everything you have and moving to the middle of the jungle and persevering in righteousness until you die. But with this very verse, with these five words, Paul knocks all that out of the park. He says,
amen,
not by works of righteousness, which we have done. That would include anything that you could do. Isn't believing God a work of righteousness? Isn't following God a work of righteousness? Isn't submitting to baptism a work of righteousness? And here he says, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That word washing, if you look it up, it means it's like a bath or a baptism. The Holy Spirit washes us in regeneration. And he says, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That word renewing means a complete change for the better. So you're born and you die in life, right? I mean, those are two things that are common to all men. And the the biggest change between your birth and your death is what Paul's talking about right here, your regeneration. On my way home from work every day, I pass this old subdivision, and there's a street sign. Usually I'm in traffic, and it says Hollow Log Lane. And you know, y'all heard people talk about the hollow log doctrine, that the new birth can just come upon somebody and it just doesn't change them at all. Well, the other day I was somewhere, I was looking at homes, and it said Perseverance Drive. And I thought to myself, I don't want to live on either of those streets. I've heard this, a balanced Christian discerns extremes. And I found that usually the truth is found in the middle of two extremes, right?
Yeah.
Like God works everything after the counsel of his own will. God created the earth and he just stepped away. Well, the truth's right there in the middle.
Right?
The truth's right there in the middle. That's the truth with the new birth. Are you guaranteed to persevere in righteousness when God regenerates you? Absolutely not. We've got examples and examples of people in the Bible. We've got the example of Lot, who ruined his life, right? Yet he was a righteous man. But are you going to be touched by the Spirit of God and nothing changing you? I can't find that in Scripture either. You're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. You're going to have those things in your life, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He delivered us. You know, one day we're going to heaven, and that's enough for me to worship God. And sometimes we forget that, right? We lose sight on the fact that one day we're going to heaven. And like, that doesn't even faze us sometimes. Isn't that sad? Like, we got it so good here that we don't even care about heaven a lot of the time. That is sad, and it convicts me. But not only that, in this life, in this world, we've been delivered from living for sin. We've been delivered from a disobedient life. We've been delivered from being foolish. If God wouldn't have given you the new birth or regenerated you, this would just be foolishness to you, right? How many of us cherish the Word of God? Without God giving us His Spirit, we wouldn't have cared about the things of God. He says He saved us. He delivered us from that state we're in by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And I think He's saying, you need to be good to all kinds of people. You need to be ready to do good to all kinds of people. Don't talk about people. Don't get so mad at people. Be gentle to people. Just show meekness to people, because you never know who God's going to touch with His Holy Spirit. Do you think when Saul was on his way with letters to draw out people and kill Christians, do you think people were thinking, well, that's one of God's people? No. But here's Paul writing. He says, be gentle to all men, because he could use somebody like me. He could use somebody like the kid who was trying to hold his breath for 2 or 3 minutes so he could get through the church service. You know, if you had told me 12 years ago that I'd be back here preaching, I'd have said, there is no way, no way that I'll be back here on a Wednesday night. God can use feeble people to do great things. And I'm not saying I'm doing great things, but God can use people to do big things. Matter of fact, that's who He uses, right? Broken people. He's never used some great person to do good things. Never. He says He saved us from all this. Verse 6, which He shed on us abundantly. I like to think of it like this. God didn't just give you a little bit of the Holy Spirit, then say, you know what, the rest of it, you're on your own. I'm gonna reset you back to go, and now it's up to you, buddy. He didn't say that. He shed it on us abundantly. And He says, through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Why was it, that the Holy Spirit can come in and change you? Brother McNeil talked about this earlier. It's the unity of the Godhead. It's the oneness of God. See, if God wouldn't have chosen a people before the foundation of the world, God the Father, there'd have been nobody for Christ to come die for.
Right.
But he did. And there's unity in the Godhead. So Christ came and justified us by his grace. How are you justified before God? Completely by grace, right? That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What he's saying there is the legal work of Christ on the cross is the basis for which the Holy Spirit saves his people. Do you see the unity there? We've talked about a vital salvation and a legal salvation. One day there's coming a final salvation, a glorification. I look forward to that day, right? The hope of eternal life. We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let us pray. God, thank you for this day. And I pray, God, that you would continue to bless this church, open doors of opportunity in this church that we could, that those here could speak the doctrines of the finished work of Christ to their loved ones and their friends, and that there would be great revival in this state among your people, that we would be gentle, that we would present the doctrines of grace in a way that's pleasing and appealing to people, and that you would work through us, that you would strengthen us to just be kind people. This world needs more kind people. And if we're not, if the church of God isn't the light of the world, there is no light. So help us to do that, God. I appreciate, thank you for the opportunity to come here tonight. And if I've said anything good, I pray, God, that you would get the glory, and for the foolishness, that you'd lay that to my charge. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.